Not every job can be done alone. Sometimes jobs take more than one person. Now, I've finally reached a point in my life where I'm able to change a light bulb all by myself. This is exciting. Clap for me. Yes. 40 years coming. Anyway, but even Jesus understood that not every job can be done all by itself. And we're going to look at that today in Matthew chapter 9. Verses 35 to 38. But before we look at that passage, let's go back just a couple verses. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 9, and at the very end, we get some insight, according to Matthew, on how Jesus was viewed at this point of his ministry. We are still relatively early in Jesus's ministry. This is probably only a few weeks after the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew gives us in verses 33 and 34 a view of how Jesus was viewed by the people at this point in his ministry. It says, "The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" So we get two very distinct reactions here in Matthew. The first was the crowd. What were we told that the response of the crowd was to the ministry and miracles of Jesus? They were amazed. Yeah, look at this. They say, "Wow, this is incredible. We have not seen anything like this in Israel." Now, let me ask you a question. Is being amazed at something the same as believing in something? No, there's a significant difference. Actually, if you go to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, this is a very similar point in Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John. And this is what Jesus says about the people that are following him. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Here's Jesus talking about this same crowd that was amazed by him. But what is he saying in that passage? They lack belief, right? They're like, "You're following along because I'm making food appear out of nowhere and you're seeing some neat things. But that's different than actually believing in me as the Savior." So the crowds were amazed, and we've seen a couple examples of people who may have been genuine believers in Jesus Christ, but for the most part, the crowd is following the show, right? And we see this all the time. We are attracted by neat things, aren't we? So we stop and look, and sometimes are even amazed. But that is different than genuine belief. Well, I think with the Pharisees, there's no question what they believe, right? Look at what they say. Verse 34, "But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" So what's their view of Jesus? Yeah, he's the pawn of Satan, right? They can't deny that Jesus is doing these miracles. And because of these miracles, they have to have an answer. People are coming to him. They're like, "Well, what about Jesus? I mean, Jesus is healing people. People are coming back to life. We're seeing things that we've never seen before. Give us an answer to this." Well, they can't admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, because what happens if Jesus Christ is Lord? He's already said some very pointed things about them, right? And about how they worship. So what do? Well, yeah, we admit that he's doing some stuff, but he's not doing it in the power of God. He's doing it in the power of the devil. So we got some mixed results. In light of this, we're gonna look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 today. And Jesus is going to continue his ministry, even though there's some very split feelings about Jesus so far in his ministry. And here's what the Word of God says, starting in verse 35. "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" Let's pray and we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, the Lord of the harvest, and we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds. We don't just want to hear your word today, but we want to understand and we want to believe. We don't want to be like the crowds who were just amazed but didn't have real faith. And we certainly don't want to be like the Pharisees who just explain you away. We want to be hearers and receivers of your word today. So we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Most of the words and the works of Jesus that we have looked at so far have happened in pretty quick succession. We get the Sermon on the Mount, and immediately Jesus comes down off the mountain. He's met by a leprous man. He goes and heals the synagogue a centurion's servant, and then he crosses the river. There's a demon-possessed guy. He comes on back. There's blind people. There's John's disciples. All this stuff that's been happening that we've been looking at so far in the book of Matthew has happened very quickly in Jesus's ministry. Jesus has kept kind of a frenetic pace up till now. But here in Matthew chapter 9, and especially as we go through Matthew chapter 10, the events are going to get more spread out. And there's a larger period of time that's going to be covered here. Why do we know that? Well, look at verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues. In other words, Jesus is touring the area of Galilee now. So most of the stuff that we've seen so far has happened in around Capernaum, which was Jesus' base of operations. And now Jesus is starting to spread out the ministry over Galilee. He's going and visiting all these different towns and villages throughout Galilee. So what we're going to do here is we're going to look at the continued works of Jesus. In other words, how was Jesus spending his time? What does the Savior deem as a worthy expenditure of his time and talent? I think this is a worthwhile study. What did Jesus fill up his days with? Obviously, we've seen him stop and heal people who are in need, take time for people that maybe sometimes wasn't in the original plan. But when Jesus was just out doing the work of the ministry, what did it look like? Well, most of this we find in verse 35. Let me read this verse to you. It says, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the region of Galilee that Jesus was touring was made up of nearly 200 cities and villages. The cities were numerous, and the multitude of villages were everywhere, so that the smallest of them contained 15,000 inhabitants. Well, if you do the math, that comes out to about 3 million people that were living in this region of Galilee that Jesus was touring. In other words, there was about, during this time in Jesus' ministry, as Jesus is going from town to village and doing the things that he was doing, there were up to 3 million people who had personal exposure to Jesus Christ. 3 million people that Jesus had the ability to reach out to with the kingdom of God. So what did Jesus spend his time doing? Well, look at verse 35. The first thing we find out is he spent his time teaching in their synagogue. The synagogue was also known as the place of assembly and was really the center of any town or village in Israel. The synagogue was used for worship. It was a town hall. It was a courthouse. It was their school. It was their seminary for those who were looking to go into professional Judaism. And while it had varying roles in the community, its most important job was it was a place for Jews to read and to understand the Word of God. Philo, a Jewish scholar, wrote this: synagogues are mainly for the detailed reading and exposure of the scripture. If you think about our church, we use our church for a lot of different things. But our primary role as a church is for the reading and exposition of the scripture. If you're coming to church and you're not learning anything new about the Bible, we're not doing a good job. Clearly put, if you come here and you're here 2-3 times a day, or 2-3 times a week, and you don't walk out of here knowing anything more about the Bible than when you arrived, you can fire me tomorrow. Seriously. Because that's what churches are for, and that's what the synagogue was for. It was for people to learn and understand the word of God. It was the custom in the synagogue, and this custom started in Nehemiah chapter 8, for qualified men to read from the scriptures and give insight into their meaning. This privilege was often given to traveling rabbis and special guests in the community. And Jesus, and in, when you get to the book of Acts, Paul also often took advantage of this. They would come into a synagogue as a traveling rabbi or a special guest. Jesus had a lot of pull in the community, and people were interested in what he had to say. So oftentimes he would arrive at the synagogue, and people would be like, "Well, here you go, Jesus. Here's the scripture reading. Read the scripture for us and tell us what it means." We see a lot of examples of this. One of them is in Matthew chapter 4, 23. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogue. So Jesus would be, it would be like Jesus in there, and I'd be like, "Well, I had a sermon, but we're going to have Jesus come and give the sermon," which I'm always in favor for. But Jesus wasn't the only person who did this. Paul did this all the time. He was a Pharisee and a well-known Jewish person. All through the book of Acts, Paul would kind of hijack synagogue sermons to preach the good news. One of those examples is in Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This was a way that many people in the early church used the Jewish house of worship to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus took advantage of it, and many of his followers did the same. Well, what else did Jesus spend his time doing? We know that he taught in the synagogues. We also find out in verse 35 that he proclaimed the good news. The term proclaiming comes from the Greek kerusso, meaning to preach or to publicly announce. Jesus didn't just share the good news in synagogue. Where else did Jesus share the good news? What are some of the places that we see in the gospel where Jesus preaches the good news? What's that? Towns, cities, on the temple courts, along the seashore, up on the side of a mountain. Jesus was not shackled to behind a pulpit on a Sunday, or in his case, a Saturday afternoon, to share the good news. If this is the only place that we are ever sharing or teaching the good news, we've missed something. Because that's not what proclaiming the good news is. Proclaiming the good news doesn't just happen behind a pulpit. It happens in Wawa's, and it happens on the beach, and it happens while you're in line at the grocery store. And Jesus' followers followed Jesus' example. If you go to the book of Acts, we see the good news is shared in the courts of governors and kings, along the roadside. Paul shares the good news at the Parthenon. Wherever he goes, he's just blurting out the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He proclaimed the good news, not on Sunday mornings, not at special services, whenever he had the opportunity. The good news of the gospel is meant to be proclaimed whenever and wherever we are. Interestingly enough, the very first time, if any of you have ever had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, you probably have a very clear picture of where this happens. One, because it's probably one of the most terrifying things that you do in life. You're like, "All right, I know God is telling me to share the gospel, and I'm scared." And if you've gone ahead and you've shared the gospel, you probably have this moment burned into your memory. I know I do. I was 16 years old. I had been saved for about 4 weeks, and I was working at a camp. And I was working in the kitchen staff, but I was a very good friend with one of the counselors. And in the evening during service, I would hang out with him and help him with his group of kids. Well, they were right in the middle of the sermon. It was Thursday. One of the kids leans over to my friend Gary, and he says, Uncle Gary, I don't feel very good. Can I go to the bathroom?" So he's like, "Yeah, sure." And he says, "Hey, George, will you just walk down there and just make sure he's okay?" So I hung out outside the bathroom. I was listening, making sure the guy, you know, was doing all right. I didn't want to go in. I still don't want to go in. And finally he comes out. And he comes up and he stops. And I asked him, I was like, well, are you ready to go back up to the thing? He's like, well, not yet. I was like, well, are you still feeling bad? He said, well, no, I'm feeling okay. I was like, well, is something on your mind? And I kind of knew, if you've ever been in the situation, you start to feel the spirit. You're like, and it's, you're getting that little nudge. Hey, I think this guy wants to talk. Because he was slowly trudging his way back up there. But you could see he was struggling with something. He was under conviction. So I began to ask him some questions. I asked him if he knew who Jesus was. And he says, well, I've heard a lot about Jesus, but I don't really understand. Sounds just like Philip in the book of Acts, right? When he's with the Ethiopian. I'm reading this, but I don't really understand what I'm reading. So just like Philip, probably not as well as Philip, but I started right there and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And amazingly, that young man accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior a couple minutes later. That's an incredible thing and something you remember for the rest of your life. Make no mistake, I was terrified. Every word I said, I was scared. I was like, dear God, I do not want to misrepresent you here, so please help me. And he did. But the reality was, I didn't walk down to that bathroom to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be a proclaimer of the good news. I walked down there to make sure that the poor kid didn't throw up on himself. And instead, God used a very ordinary and terrified young man to do something very awesome that day. Well, what else did Jesus spend his time doing? Well, back in verse 35, healing every disease and sickness. This passage likely indicates that Jesus healed every kind of sickness, not every disease or sickness in the Galilee region. If you look at different versions, they translate it a little bit different. But most likely it's referring to there really wasn't anything Jesus couldn't heal, but with 3 million people with various sicknesses, that would have been Jesus doing nothing but healing for months on end. As we saw in verses 33 to 34, it was these healings that gave authority to the teaching of Jesus. It put both the crowds and the religious leaders in a difficult position. Let's be honest, what do you do with Jesus here? Here's a guy who can make blind people see, who can raise little girls to life, who can clear leprosy with just a touch. What do you do with this guy? How do you fit him into your theological box? They wanted Jesus to look such and such a way, and Jesus looked very, very different from what they were expecting. Author B.B. Warfield writes this: when our Lord came down to earth, he drew heaven with him. The signs which he accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven. Jesus couldn't help but do good. He couldn't help but proclaim the good news. He couldn't help but have compassion. And when he had the ability to do something about it, he did. He couldn't help himself because that's who he is. John tells us that God is love. How could a loving God look at someone in need, be standing right there, and not fix that need? But after he gets through all of this, there's an interesting thing that happens in verse 36. Jesus looks around and he realizes that more was needed. Look at these verses with me. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." For all the teaching and preaching and healing that Jesus was doing, even he understood that more was necessary. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? Here is Jesus Christ. Yes, he is in a human body. But here is Jesus Christ standing out there looking at all these people. Looking at town after town, village after village, person after person, looking at all that need and saying, we got to do more. Jesus himself couldn't get to everybody. He says, listen, look at all these people. Look at all this need. Look at all these people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't do it myself. That's amazing when you just say it out loud. Jesus here is admitting he couldn't even do it in his humanity all by himself. The primary problem with Jesus' ministry was there were so many people, so little time, and only one Jesus. It wasn't like when Jesus showed up, things didn't get better. Everywhere Jesus went, there was healing, there was teaching, there was hope. The problem is, Jesus couldn't be everywhere. And even Jesus understood this. And as a result, we get to a really important transition in the book of Matthew. Everything that we've seen so far in the book of Matthew has been pretty much just Jesus. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is healing. Jesus is proclaiming. And here in the book of Matthew, starting at the very end of Matthew 9 and going on to the rest of the book, and certainly there's a lot of parts where Jesus still goes solo, but Matthew turns from him to us. Why? Because even Jesus stood back and said, we've got to do more. We've got to reach them all. We still have this issue today, don't we? There are still people that need to be reached. And the numbers of people that need to be reached is staggering. I have a video that illustrates this.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us. And then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church, or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world, people who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that He does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
The message is the same as Jesus's. The harvest is still plentiful, and the workers are still few. That hasn't changed. There are billions of people who will live and die without ever hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. It bothered Jesus, and as his followers, it probably should bother us. So the question is, what can we do? Well, Jesus himself gives us some answers. Verse 38, the first thing we can do is we can pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. What do we do for a world that needs Jesus? Well, we pray for them. We ask the God of all creation, who puts love in our hearts, to stir people's hearts to share the good news with those who haven't heard it. And maybe while you're praying, maybe it's your heart that gets stirred. Maybe it is you who has trouble sleeping at night because God asks you to do more. Because one of the things when we pray is we need to be ready for God to answer. We're not just praying for others, we're praying for ourselves. That God would use us as his children, as his follower, to reach out to a world that is in need. And listen, just like when I was that 16-year-old kid who was scared to death, there were millions of excuses that were running through my brain. There are a million reasons to say no. But there's billions of reasons to say yes. There's souls who need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Bob Barron shared with me a story last week that I'd heard before, but it was a perfect reminder of what we're talking about today. There was once a little boy who was walking along the beach, and he came upon thousands of starfish that had washed up on the beach. The tide was going out, and the starfish were going to end up being stuck on the beach. They were doomed because they could not survive without being in the water, and the hot sun was beating down on them. The little boy realized this and frantically started picking up starfish and throwing them one at a time back into the water. A man who was walking along the beach saw the boy doing this and yelled at the boy, "Son, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know that there are thousands of starfish on this beach? And don't you know that this beach goes on for miles? There's no way in the world that you can save all those starfish." The little boy thought about this for a moment. Then he turned to the man and picked up a starfish and he said, "Yeah, I know, but I can save this one." And he heaved it as far as he could into the ocean. We can't do everything. We don't have the time. We don't have the resources. But we can do something. There are people out there who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They are like sheep without a shepherd that are lost and wandering. And we might not be able to save them all, but we can save some. So I ask you guys to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up those who would be called to go and to make a difference in this world, to share the most amazing and powerful message that the world has ever or will ever hear. that we would go out and make a difference in the world that we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. You did not leave us where we were, like starfish lying on a beach. But one by one, through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, you reached into each and every one of our lives and gave us the opportunity to become children of God. And Lord, we want everyone to have that opportunity. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, to have the opportunity to choose you as their Lord and Savior. So Lord, give us vision and give us direction. Help us to know what to do. It is not okay for us to stand by and just watch. We are meant to do more. So Lord, guide us and direct us. Call us. Send us out if need be. Lord, help us to set excuses aside and be true followers of you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son. And we want that good news to go to every single person. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.